Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that you would just move in our hearts and our minds. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us. I pray, Lord, that you would change us, Lord. I pray that the name of Christ would be lifted up in our hearts and that you would draw people to him. I pray all of us, Lord, would look at peace and holiness in a different way. And I pray right now, Lord, that you just bless this. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua, I know I didn't tell you this, but can you look in the Dropbox? There's a picture. Can you put that up? I was thinking about it as the sound was going on and we were talking over it. I was reminded of a time when I was stationed in North Dakota. Yeah, exactly. I was told when I got up there, there's two seasons in North Dakota. There's winter and road repair. If you've been to North Dakota, you know what that's like. And being a California kid and go there, I was totally blown away. I remember flying into Grand Forks International Airport in February, and I didn't see an airport. There was no city. It was just farmer fields that were all white, and we're descending. And I'm like, where are we descending to? Where are we landing? And we landed on an airfield, and we had to walk down the stairs. There was no terminal to hook up to you. You had to walk down these stairs, and it was like 30 below zero. I mean, it was so cold. And I remember we got into the terminal, and it was literally like a garage door. And I heard like a tractor behind the door. And sure enough, they rolled up as a guy in a John Deere tractor, no lie, with our luggage in like this wooden cart. And he put it out on the floor. And this was Grand Forks, North Dakota International Airport. Welcome. But I was thinking about when I was listening to the sound, there was a lady who wrote into the airport, into the newspaper, the base newspaper, because every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, the B-52s out on the ramp would start their engines. And it was loud. It would just cover the whole base. I mean, you couldn't escape it. And she complained that, do the engines have to run that early in the morning? That it was waking her up. The base commander answered her back. And he said, the sound you're hearing, that is the sound of freedom. That's all he said. It was the sound of freedom. And so it kind of like squashed the whole argument. But I was thinking as I was listening to the baptistry fill up, isn't that the sound of freedom? Somebody has come into the kingdom of God. They've placed their faith in Christ, and they're going to publicly display that commitment to Christ. And it's going to be a representation of them turning away from the old way of life and putting to death that life and rising to a new life in Christ. And that's what we, of all believers, we have done that. We have put our faith in Christ and we have been baptized, identifying ourselves with Christ. And so we want to celebrate that. And the Spanish church is going to have two baptisms today. So maybe you didn't hear, but over this last weekend on Saturday, over 60,000 people packed into Central Park of New York City. Did you know that? Did you hear any about this? Louis Palau preached to over 60,000 people in New York City. It was part of an effort. They said if they would have opened the park to the fullness and allowed everybody to come in, they would have had up to 500,000 people show up. This is New York City. There was over 1,700 churches that participated and raised over $10 million for the event. And a lot of that money went back into the community. Can you see it in the Dropbox, Josh? Huh? Okay, good. And that money went back into it. And for the last few weeks, I've been just thinking about the gospel and the unshakable kingdom. Because we've had a lot of things that have kind of come down over us in the last like 6-8 months that just seem to be questioning, is God really in control? I don't know if you've ever felt that feeling, but we've been talking for the last 2 weeks now out of Hebrews and the unshakable kingdom and the unshakable king. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I would hope that you're encouraged by that. I hope that you would recite that to yourself, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's easy for us to lose sight of this reality. Is it not? I mean, right now we feel it. We're thinking about it. We have our Bibles in our hands. We're thinking about these things. But we're going to walk out these doors and life's going to shift. And you're going to come back to reality. And you're going to see life in a different way because you're going to read the newspapers. You're going to, well, nobody reads newspapers anymore. You're going to read online. You're going to read on the internet. You're going to watch TV. You're going to listen to the radio. You're going to listen to a podcast, whatever it is. But the media is going to tell you a different story because it makes money. And they have agendas, and everybody's trying to get your attention one way or another. I'll give you an example of this. It's amazing to me how quickly the events taking place in Charleston after the shooting of 9 black Christians was overshadowed by a call to take down a Confederate battle flag from on top of a Capitol. I mean, it was just like that. The conversation switched. And what was quickly glanced over and potentially missed was the thousands of people who formed a human chain across the Cooper River. Thousands gathered and prayed for unity. I've looked through those pictures. I would encourage you just to go online and look for Unity Bridge and just look at all the pictures out there and how people gathered and were praying. Black, white, all different races and different denominations. It didn't matter. They were all focused on unity and love and lifting up the name of Christ. It was an amazing demonstration of the power of the gospel. And it was totally overlooked, not even talked about. It was a testimony to our Lord and Savior and the power of forgiveness. It's an amazing story, and yet you can't find anything on it. I was amazed how quickly it was just glossed over. But that's the world we're going to walk out into. And if we're not grounded in the Word of God, if we're not grounded in our faith and in our community, we're going to lose sight of that very easily. In Christ, we have forgiveness of sin, and we have a great hope. And it was demonstrated in Charleston. It's still being demonstrated there. Hebrews 10, 23 through 22 reminds us, through Christ, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is who is promised is faithful. Jesus is promised and he is faithful even when we are faithless. It is here I'm brought back to Hebrews 12, 14, and I know I've touched on this verse 2 weeks in a row now. And I just can't help but camp here for a little bit because I just keep thinking about the different implications this verse has. And this morning's message is pursue peace and pursue holiness. And it's Hebrews 12, 14. And it just simply says, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. It's just a simple verse, but very powerful. When you stop and start to think about all the implications in this one verse with these few words, it's mighty. Because this says some things to us. We briefly talked about this verse last week, and I want to dig a little deeper this morning, and I want to hammer home some of the implications of it and what it means to us. In this verse, we see three simple parts. It just says, peace, holiness, and see the Lord. You can just see that. There's peace, pursue holiness, and it's how they will see the Lord. Right off the bat, I see this picture. It says, pursue peace. And you have to stop at pursue. Now, what does pursue mean? Does it mean I just chase until I get tired and I just stop? Does it mean I have the intent of stopping? I mean, if I take off, if I have to run and chase somebody, I'm going to make sure I'm going to catch them, because I'm going to, I want them to know. You know what? You have to have, you pursue with intention of catching. Right? I mean, if I went up and went fishing and pursued a fish with a hook and everything, and I was guaranteed I wasn't going to catch anything, would you go? No, you go with the intent of catching a fish. There's a reason you pursue all the time and money and energy and everything is to catch a fish. And so we see this, that Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, to pursue peace. It means you pursue it with the intent of catching it. There's an intentionality there. That you have, it's a mindset. It's your heart is set on catching that. You have to, you're just not saying I'm going to live with peace. I'm going to attain peace with others, with everyone. And then you hear that word, everyone, and you have to stop and think. I mean, if you're anything like me at all, who is everyone? Don't you want to define that? What do you mean by everyone? Let's define some terms here. You know, anytime you have a discussion with somebody, you always got to have them define their terms, because what they mean by it might be something totally different than you think of. And so one of the first things I do when I'm entering into a critical discussion, I will say, define your terms. Define this for me, just so I understand what you're saying, so I can understand what you're explaining to me. And so I read this and I think to myself, define everyone. Because right now I think about it, there's people that I see and hear that I don't want to do anything with. I want to have nothing to do with them. You know what I'm talking about. As soon as you hear their voice, you read what they're saying, you see who they're associated with, your heart just hardens towards them. You just don't want nothing to do with them. There's people that come on television, I will get up and leave the room because I just don't want to hear what they have to say. It's just the way I've become. And I'm not saying that's a good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. There's some people, you know, I probably should listen to that I'm not. But it's a reality. And so I want to know who the writer is talking about. Who is everyone according to the Bible? Not what I think, how I would define everyone. Because I would define everyone that I like. Right? That's my everyone. Everyone outside the circle of who Steve likes, they're not everyone. Those are other people, right? That's how we want to define it. But how does the Bible define everyone? And that's what we've got to determine, because it's not us who determines these terms. It's Scripture. And we are to be obedient to Scripture. We're to put ourselves under Scripture, not over Scripture, but under the authority of Scripture. And so here's what we start to discover when we look at this. Paul says in Romans 12, 17 through 18, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Just let that one sink in for a moment. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live with peace and peace with everyone. Peter says to honor everyone. He makes no distinction of who everyone is. It's everyone. There's no like some people, rich people, poor people, black, white. It's just all people, everyone. And Jesus summed it up really simply. Love your neighbor. I mean, he doesn't even, that's just a huge blanket. That's all humanity. That's your everybody. Your neighbor is everyone. It doesn't matter what you think about them. It's everyone. But surely you got to be thinking right now, maybe the Bible is talking about someone who's immoral. You know, there's those immoral people out there. We don't want anything to do with them. I don't want to associate with them. Why do I have to talk to them? Everyone can't include them, right? Isn't that a thought that goes through your mind? Like right now, look at their life. Look at the way they act and the way they are. That means they've got to be outside this bounds. They can't possibly be in the everyone circle. Here's what Paul says about that. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10, he says, I wrote to you a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Ah, there it is, right? No. I did not mean immoral people of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the adulterers. Otherwise, you would have to leave this world. That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about, he would go on to say, if you read that passage, he would say, don't associate with people who call themselves Christians and who are immoral. But as far as like the world, people who are not believers, you're to associate with all of them. And not to is wrong. I mean, judgment starts at the house of God. I mean, in the house of God, we're to hold one another accountable. But outside, you talk to everybody. And see, that's hard for us because we love don't judge. But here we have Paul telling us to judge one another, to hold each other accountable. Because what's at stake? The gospel's at stake. The gospel's at stake. But those outside of the church, not those inside the church. So the way we live our lives, that's what Paul's saying. It matters. And we're to hold each other accountable. And I would say this. We had a great discussion in Sunday school this morning about this very subject. And I would say in a church, I would love to create an atmosphere where we have grace, love, and mercy with each other. And that it's and we can share our struggles and our sins with one another. That it wouldn't be a place where we're judging one another, but we're sharing with one another. I think that's if we look at the Bible, it says, love one another. If you love me, Jesus says, you'll obey me. We want to create a place where grace is alive and where we can openly confess and that we don't judge, but we walk alongside each other. As Paul says, restore the brother with gentleness. And we walk alongside them. I would love that to be this place. Wouldn't you want to be a part of that where you can openly say, hey, I'm struggling with this, and know that someone's going to come alongside you and help you. And you can grow in Christ because it's all about the gospel. That's what we want. I want to create that here at First Baptist Church of Rockland. I want that to be this place. Because nowhere does Paul say everywhere, anywhere, not to associate with immoral people of this world. Nowhere in Scripture will you see that. Nowhere. There is no escaping this. Paul instructs Timothy, he said, first of all, then, I urge you with petitions, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving before everyone. For kings. That includes presidents. And all those in authority, Congress. We're to pray for them. That's what we're supposed to do. So that we may lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. It's all about the gospel. It has nothing to do with your personal preference or what makes you comfortable or uncomfortable. It's about Christ. And about the gospel. That's the only thing that matters. Paul never planted a church outside of a city. Did you ever see that in scriptures? You never see he's outside of Corinth, a wicked place. He sets up a nice little place in the suburbs and he asks the people to come out of the wickedness of the city and please come to my church. You don't see that. He goes right in the middle of it. He plants a church right in the middle of it. And he holds everyone in the church to a higher standard than everyone else around him. And he says, live your life in the city, holy, pursuing peace with those who are wicked and immoral, so that Christ will be made known. And they turned an empire upside down by that philosophy. Paul never asked a church to leave a city. You never see him say, it's so wicked there, leave. He never says it. You'll never find it in the Bible. But he encourages them to be a witness among the people. The reality, this is a reality. We have to look at this seriously and not check out. Because one of the first things that I want to do when I read a lot of these things and I see stuff going on, I think I've even talked to a few people, let's build a little commune and just have like 5 or 6 people and we'll just grow our own food and have a generator and I'll live off the grid and I'll just live my life. Has anybody had that thought? I know I've talked to you guys about it because we've actually talked about it. But we can't do that. Scripture forbids us to do that. It does. It might be something I want to do, and it sounds very appealing to me. I mean, I could raise some chickens and stuff. I wouldn't mind that at all. I mean, but that's not what God has called us to do. He hasn't. And we can't isolate ourselves. We can't have our own little Christian bubble and just try to live in that bubble and try to keep everyone out. That's not what it says. We're to engage the culture around us. We're to engage it. We are to pursue peace with everyone for the sake of the gospel. And we have to intend to catch it. You see that? We have to have the intention of catching. We can't just go half-hearted at it. I'm telling you, I'm not going to exert myself half-hearted on anything. If I'm going to waste the energy, I'm going to catch it. And that's what we got to think of. So how do we do this? He says the other part of this, if you see that, he says, why would the writer then, I'm just thinking out loud, why would the writer refer to in Hebrews with peace and holiness? I mean, why does he tie peace and holiness? Pursue peace and holiness. Because that's important. He stuck that in there for a reason. In fact, he says they cannot see God without it. They cannot see God without the holiness. He's implying that without holiness, no one sees the Lord. That's what he's saying. He's saying no one sees the Lord without holiness, which would also mean that there is no way for peace. There's no way that they can have peace because the peace in the Bible is talking with peace with God because they're in rebellion with God and it's the gospel that brings them in line with God. And he brings them into the family of God. And he's telling them that there, if we take this, as there's no holiness, they cannot see God, there is no possibility for peace. And what we have to realize that is being said here and it's being stressed in this whole chapter 12 of Hebrews is the seriousness of holiness and the need for Christ. We need His grace and His forgiveness in our lives first before we can share Him with everyone. I mean, I heard a sermon and the pastor was talking about it. It was at the pastor's convention for the Southern Baptist Convention. And he said, and it just has stuck with me for weeks now, is that we are called into a relationship first. We're not called into ministry. We're called into a relationship. And from the abundance of the relationship we have with Christ overflows ministry. So all the things that you do, you're not doing it for the purpose of ministry. You're doing it for the purpose of Christ. And we have to see it that way. It starts with us, though. It starts with us. It starts with the house of God. I'm gonna take, because this is a thought that's echoed all through the New Testament. And where does it come from? You know, I encourage you to read your Old Testament. Because everything, the writers of the New Testament, they lived in the Old Testament. And they shared the stories over and over again. And I want to take you to Ezekiel chapter 9. And I would encourage you, you know, a lot of people say things about God. They say, my God is a God of love. And I'm not saying God is love. He is love. But he's also a just and a righteous God. And if you don't read the Old Testament, you won't see that side of him. And then you won't see the need for Christ. That you need Christ. Because when you read what God and how his judgment is, you need a buffer. You want justification in Christ. You want forgiveness of sin. Ezekiel chapter 9. And I'll set this up for you. What is happening here? Judgment is coming to Jerusalem. Ezekiel has already been taken into exile. There was two exiles that happened. The first one, the Babylonians took the city of Jerusalem and they took all the smartest people and they left the king in charge. And that's where Daniel ends up in Babylon. And Ezekiel, that is writing this book, he's in Babylon and he's ministering to the people who were taken in exile. So there are still people back in Jerusalem because Nebuchadnezzar allowed them to stay. But he would come back and he's going to destroy the city because they're going to rebel. And Ezekiel is getting a prophecy. This is coming. And he's going to tell them why. Because what has happened is the nation of Israel, if you remember, was one nation and it was split in two after the death of Solomon. And there was Israel in the north, and there was Judah in the south. And Israel never had a king that followed God. And the Assyrians came in and wiped them out. So the northern kingdom is gone. And now you have the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah who make up the nation of Judah. And Jerusalem is there. And the temple is there. And remember, Sennacherib came in from the Assyrian army. And he was going to take Jerusalem, but God protected the city and wiped out Sennacherib's army with angels. I mean, imagine waking up the next morning just seeing an army slaughtered. And they had to go back. So the city was protected. So everybody started to think in the city that God would never allow the city of Jerusalem to fall because of the temple was there. And they got arrogant. And guess what they started to do? You can read this in chapter 8. They started to bring pagan worship into the temple itself. You have the Holy of Holies. You have these courts that go around the temple. And in the temple, you have Holy of Holies. And then you have like the holy place where there were special instruments and utensils and the bread and all that was kept. And there was closets on the side that kept all this stuff. Inside those closets, because God gives Ezekiel a vision, he says, tear through the wall and see what they're doing in there. They were carving pagan symbols into the walls of the closet, and the priests were worshiping in the Holy of Holies pagan images. So this is the temple of God, and they're worshiping other idols inside the holy place. And not only that, but the women outside the court, if you look on verse 8:14, they were worshiping the god of Tammuz, who was a spring god. They believe he was part of the cycles. He would die every winter, and he'd come back to life in the spring. And they would worship him because it was fertility, and it was all of nature came back, and it was because of this god. And they would break twigs, and they would smell for the sap. It would tell them that it was time to start the rituals. So you had the women that were doing that in all the high places. You had idols everywhere to other gods. And then you see in here that the elders, the priests, were actually going out the front gate of the temple and they were bowing down facing east and worshiping the sun god of Egypt. This is all happening around the temple. And so God says this. He says this in 8. He says this in 8. I can't see it. 17 starts there. And then he said to me, this is God talking to Ezekiel, do you see this, son of man? Is it not enough for the house of Judah to commit detestable things that they're practicing here? But they must also fill the land with violence and repeatedly provoke me to anger? Even putting the branch to their nose, the women smelling the branches. Therefore, I will respond with wrath. I will not show pity or spare them. Though they cry out in my ears with a loud voice, I will not listen to them. And then he puts together men. In here it says there were executioners, 6 of them. God puts them. And I don't know if it's angels or what exactly it is, but he's having a vision here. So he sees these 6 these executioners, and they are to go through the city and wipe out everyone. No one is to live except, and it says this in 9:4, he says, pass through the city of Jerusalem, the Lord said to him, and put a mark on the forehead like an X. That's what that mark is. Of the men who sigh and groan over the detestable acts, detestable practices committed in it. So the only ones that are going to be spared in the city are those who are looking at what's happening in the temple and they're disgusted by what's happening and they're repenting and they're turning to God and they're groaning that God would just have mercy upon the people of Jerusalem. He says, go through the city and mark those people who see that's going on and they're weeping because of it. Spare them. Everyone else, kill them. Don't allow them to live. And you can read it for yourself. And he says, slaughter the old men, the women, the older women, the little children, but do not come near anyone who has the mark. And he says this, so then begin with the elders who are in front of the temple. See, judgment starts at the house of God. It starts at the house of God. And now listen, turn to Peter. And you can hear this. Turn to Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to read this with you. And you just read along with me. And I want you to see this connection, why holiness is so important. And it starts here with us, the house of God. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, equip yourself also with the same resolve. Because the one who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin in order to live the remaining time in the flesh that no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has always been enough time spent in doing what the pagans chose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. So they are surprised when you don't plunge in with them into the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged by men in the fleshly realm, they might live by God in the spiritual realm. Now, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and disciplined for prayer. Above all, maintain intense love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Without complaining. All of us. Based on the gifts each other has received, use them to serve as good managers of the varied grace of God. And this is a great verse, and I love it. You should underline it in your Bible. It just says, if anyone speaks, it should be as one speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him belongs the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now listen, dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeals come among you to test you as if something unusual is happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the suffering of the Messiah, and that you may also rejoice in the great joy at the revelation of his glory. And if you are ridiculed for his name, for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and the God rest upon you. None of you, however, should suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but should glorify God for having that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin at God's, what does it say? Household. And it begins with us. And and what will be the outcome for those who disobey the gospel? If judgment starts here, what will it be like for those who don't have it? And if the righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So those who suffer according to God's will should, while doing what is good, be entrust themselves to the faithful Creator. Those are powerful words. Judgment starts at the house of God. For it is written, Peter said in the beginning of the same book, be holy as I am holy. And he's quoting Leviticus 19, another Old Testament book, which says this, speak to the entire Israeli community and tell them, be holy because I, Yahweh, your God, am holy. And for the Christian, this is, has an already but not yet sense. We are struggling with holiness, and we are called into holiness, and we are being moved towards holiness. We are to be holy, and we're being made holy. We are called to be holy, to holiness, set apart, as Jesus said, as salt and light, as a witness to Christ. People will not see God without it. Because he's using us as his witness. It starts with us. There's no escaping it. Jared Wilson, in his book, The Pastor's Justification, this is what he says about this. And I'll wrap this up. This is coming to the end. I see the looks on your faces. You're ready. But just zero in what's being said right here. He says, set your hope on the grace that will be brought to you. Peter writes, you have been born again. We do not pursue holiness as a means of our salvation. We pursue holiness as a fruit of our salvation. Did you catch that? We don't pursue holiness as a means of salvation. We pursue holiness as a fruit of salvation. You are to be holy. Obey, and you will become holy. To despair of one's unholiness is a great sign of holiness. Do you despair over your sin? Show me a person, and it doesn't matter where they're at in their walk. As soon as I start talking to them and the issue of sin comes up, show me how they react to it. Are they just comfortable with it and they just gloss it over and they just compromise with it? Or do they say, man, I'm struggling with that? Are they sorry about it? Because if they're sorry about it, it's a great sign of holiness in the making. It means that we are coming to the end of ourselves. It's only when we start to realize I can't be holy with apart from Christ and with apart from the Holy Spirit working in my life, and that I need other brothers and sisters around me to help me do this. That's when I'm coming to the end of myself and my own self-power, my own self-abilities, and I'm coming to learn how to rest in Christ. That is a good place to be. It's painful and it's not fun because it strips you of all your ego and all your pride and everything else. And it brings you into a place of dependency. But that is power that you just don't realize it yet. That's the time when we are decreasing and he is increasing. When we see that the call of holiness is an unattainable standard, we remember the good news that was preached to us, that while we were yet unholy, Christ died for us, and that his righteousness is now counting as our righteousness. He has traded our filthy rags for the covering of himself. Holiness is Christ-likeness, and we are to be justified. We are justified by Christ, and we are sanctified in Christ, and one day we will be glorified with Christ. We are to hold on to grace. Hold on to grace, for by it we have peace with God, and we can pursue peace with everyone around us. That's how. But it starts with holiness. It cannot happen apart from holiness. It cannot. And then when we have holiness, we have Christ in us, and they see Christ. But it starts at the house of God. The change in America, if we want to see things happen in our communities, it starts right here in this room with each and every one of you. You can't look anywhere else. The place you have to look is yourself. It starts right there and goes from there. Starts with us. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you how it guides us and directs us, Lord. And right now, I just pray for holiness. First of all, I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here sitting here that has never heard this before, that doesn't understand or have never put their faith in Jesus Christ, this morning, they would turn to Christ and they would place their faith in Jesus Christ, that He forgave them of their sin, that He died for them, and that in Christ they're saved, and that they repent of their sin and they turn to Christ who saves them. I pray for that this morning. I also pray for, Lord, the people who are sitting here that maybe for a long time they've looked at everyone else and they've never took a look at themselves. That judgment would start in their own heart, that they would look at their own hearts right now, Lord, and they would say, I am unholy and I need help. I need a Savior. I need Christ in my life. I can't do this apart alone without you, God. And Lord, help me repent and turn towards you. Lord, put people in my life that will help me. Give me a desire for your word and for God's people and for everyone. Lord, I pray for that in this church. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.